One point here for today. We are going to stay in the book of Acts, as we have been in the sermon series, but we're going to be looking at it through a new grid. And I want us to look at the doctrine of church through the grid of the book of Acts. In the doctrine of the church, in the light of being the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Our pastor today is in the Arctic Circle because he was invited there. He and Tammy receive invitations all over the country, all over the world, to come and minister the gospel. And we are blessed to have them right here ministering to us. And they are mega gifted. They are super committed. They have been giving so much of themselves here to this church, as well as on Sundays, to make this place a tabernacle of praise. But there is one thing that is really out of their reach, which is what I want to address today, and that is to make this place the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's not their call. That's your call, right? That's going to happen because we insist on it happening. By God's grace, it does indeed happen. People come to church with an assortment of needs, which we never address, right? I'm only going to talk about 5% of all the good things that could be addressed, you know. And that one thing today is going to be this topic, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. None of you woke up this morning saying, man, I hope I hear something about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit when I go to church today, you know. You didn't, but trust me, it's right there on the top. Every professional athlete on a team has one personal goal, and that is to be a member of a championship team. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have another similar goal, and it's not about your own personal record. It's about how the team does, about the role of your team in becoming what God has intended us to become, namely, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, most people, when they think of church, that's not what they think of. Most people, when they think of church, they think of a place. I mean, just think of any church on Cape Cod. You think, oh, yeah, I know where it is. Oh, yeah, that building, that location. Yeah. I'm familiar with that church. A place. Or they think of a little bit more sophisticated would be a place where needs are being met. Oh, yeah, that's a good church. It's a good church because they're doing stuff. A lot of things happening at that church. Or nothing happening at that place. You know, it's a dead church. It's not a good church, but, you know. But I know this company of people, we don't think like that. We are a bit more savvy to know that the church is not a place, nor is it a market where things, you know, are either serving the customer or not. But we are a people. We are people. We are the people of God. We are the baptized people of God who meet together regularly for the teaching of God's word and for prayer and for the celebration of the ordinances and for the proclamation and the sending forth of missionaries, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Good, but not good enough. We have to be much more than that. And permit me, please, I confess, I'm really going to be pounding a point this morning. And you're going to get maybe a little, let me do it. Just let me do it, okay? We must be the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Backing up, Holy Spirit. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? We know that God entrusted some great things to the Holy Spirit. For instance, your Bible. When Jesus died, he left to his disciples nothing in writing, nothing. He gave them no instructions with regard to the assembly of the canon of Scripture. And toward the completion of the New Testament, for 20 years, just about nothing took place. But the Holy Spirit did a very, very good job in eventually anointing people and anointing writings to give us our inspired, authoritative text that we have today. Good job, Holy Spirit. You took your time, all right? But at the end of the day, It was a job well done. Similarly, we have the church, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, all confession, that jumped out at me because I was reading historian Paul Johnson, who said that the number one motif of the church in the New Testament, in the first century, was the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Johnson, historian, he's a Roman Catholic. He acknowledges that if you want to talk New Testament, the church is, above everything else, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Church has been the most difficult teaching subject of my preaching life. Whenever I got to the doctrine of the church, and by the way, I love this stuff. I'd talk about the vision of the church. I'd talk about the officers of the church, the gifts of the church, the mission of the church, the activity of the church. And as I'm talking, people's eyes are just kind of rolling, you know. When's this going to end? And I loved it. I loved it. As I look back at it now, I was part of the problem. Part of the problem. Because I'm not thinking what was primary in God's mind, which was the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Toward understanding the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, let's understand, first of all, something about the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, you know, when Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he could have died any day of the year, and your sins would have been paid for. Had he died on November 19th, you know, 30 AD, sure enough, you know, the Son of God paid for the sins of mankind, but that's not what he did. He went way out of his way to say, when I die for your sins, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to do that on the Passover so that you will get the point that Jesus is the Passover lamb. All right? He's the Passover lamb on any day, but, you know, you're a little slow. So he has to make it real clear. So he died. Same thing happened at Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given unto the church. What was the Feast of Pentecost all about? Well, from Leviticus chapter 21, verse 24 and following, the Feast of Pentecost was to celebrate the giving of the law. So that when the Holy Spirit was given unto the church, God is saying, people, I'm trying to make this really, really clear for you hardheads. I'm giving you a new law. Oh, you mean it's not going to be the Torah anymore? That's right. And guess what? It's not going to be the Bible either, because you don't have one, do you? Hadn't written it yet. What's that new law going to be? Hebrews chapter 10 answers this for us. Verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's Calvary. That's what Jesus did. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us after saying, this is the new covenant I will make with them after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Well, when and what was that? That was the Feast of Pentecost. That was Acts chapter 2. And what did God do in Acts chapter 2? Two things. He gave birth to a church. Secondly, he gave a new law to us, writing it in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. A church was born, and his laws were given into our hearts. God had just inaugurated a new community, and it's not based upon anything in writing yet. It's based on the Holy Spirit, because he had just created the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And folks, trust me, I would have been real happy if God had called us the fellowship of the Word of God. That'd go fine by me, you know. I'm the guy who preached last summertime on the living Word of God, which is at work in you, you know. I'm a Bible guy. I love that. That would have been great. But he didn't say, instead of being people of the 39 books of the Old Testament, you are going to be the people of the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, and you will be the people of the 66 books of the Bible. He could have said it, and he didn't. We are the people of the Holy Spirit. God has created in us the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have never met a believer ever who was disinterested in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're all into it. I want to know the power of the Holy Spirit. I so much need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the transformation of the Holy Spirit. I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to put on the armor of God in the Holy Spirit. All of that is true. And here we have God who created the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we have people who want to keep an arm's length to the church. That which is so precious in the view of God is not that precious in the view of many people. How's that possible? How's that work? You know, George Barna, the Christian pollster, used to define a regular church attender as somebody who attended church 3 or 4 times a month. No more. A regular church attender is now somebody who attends once or twice a month. What's that all about? Isn't that dissing the Holy Spirit? If indeed he created the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and I'm busy, and I got stuff to do, but I get to church once or twice a month. Is that how it's supposed to go? I don't think that's the way it's supposed to go at all. After I was saved for 3.5 years, before Heather and I were engaged, I was single. And during that time, is Heather here, by the way? Can I tell stories? Okay. During that time, I was looking at women. Maybe they were looking at me. We're sizing up one another. But I could tell you this. There's no way a woman would ever be interested in me unless she was also interested in Jesus Christ. And there's no way I would ever be interested in a woman unless she was also interested in Jesus Christ. And had that not been the case, you would have been the first one to pull me aside and say, hey, Rob, you need a little counsel here. This isn't going in the right direction. This isn't going to work. All three of you have got to be together in this, right? And that's not, you do that, right? Because you love me, you care about me, you give me some good counsel, all right? Right, okay. Well, here's the parallel. We have God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and they're really, really tight. I mean, this is, God sent his Holy Spirit to create a church, and the church is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Then you get a Christian who's over here. And a Christian over here who's saying, well, you know, I kind of, you know, church has got sinners, and I'm kind of sizing, I'm not feeling really comfortable there. And, you know, I really care a whole lot more about my personal ministry than I do care about that organization on the street. God is going to say, hey, wait a second here. You need some counsel. This isn't going to work. If you're interested in me, you got to be interested in that thing I created called the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They go together. None of this arm's length stuff from that thing, you know? So far so good. But this person who's over here, he's going to ask a question. He's going to say, please pardon my ignorance. But when you say fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what you mean. I just don't know what you mean. So what do you mean? Well, let's start first of all with the book of Acts. Church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is how the church of Jerusalem began. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, into fellowship, into the breaking of bread, into prayers. And they loved it. That's my language there. The apostles' teaching wasn't really great stuff. This was all shoot-from-the-hip stuff, where it wasn't like the apostles got up there and said, I've been studying a long time, and I got this thing. They were just teaching. And what made a great teaching is that the people loved it. You know, you love it. It's a great sermon, you know. So, and there were, the apostles were teaching. People were loving it. And the second thing that was going on here is that they were given to the fellowship. The word is koine. It means common. It means there are all types of people. It means it wasn't like they're all like one type of person. In fact, you don't want that in your church. I don't want to know anybody else like me. Me is enough, all right? I like people who are not like me. And, you know, it used to be, the church used to be, you know, we're going to get together a small group of people, and we want to make sure we get them all just like you. People, you know, bald-headed tenors can meet in this corner, no, young, old, educated, uneducated, Americans, not Americans, get us all together, common, you know, that's it, that's what they had. And they were given gift of the breaking of the bread. This not a reference, I don't think, to communion. It's a little early for that ordinance to have gotten established. They were just having meals together. And then they would gather together in group, public, oral prayers of acknowledging God's provisions and praising God together. That was a great place for them to begin. So they got rolling along here. But it didn't take them too long before that church in Jerusalem were getting very Judaism friendly and very hierarchy friendly. We don't hear an awful lot about the church in Jerusalem afterwards. Our pastor will tell us, give him a couple of weeks, in Acts chapter 21, Paul returns to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, and they had grown in numbers. Acts 21 says there were thousands of new believers in Jerusalem. But they were zealous for the law. We have accounts of all 12 apostles bringing the gospel far and wide. And they all can't be true because they're contradictory to one another. And they come later on, the second, third, fourth century, traditions that go back. So I really can't vouch as to whether or not that is true. But if it was true, they got out. They got out before the church in Jerusalem went south. But fortunately, by that time, the cat was out of the bag. The Holy Spirit had been given, and he had been poured forth, and that Holy Spirit went from the church in Jerusalem to Samaria in Acts 8, verse 17, to Caesarea, chapter 10, verse 44 and 45. Now I want to read from Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Well, that's a little disappointing. But verse 20 says, buts can bail out the disappointment. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. So here you are. You got Jerusalem, you got Antioch, and the gospel got to Antioch, Africa. Well, I got to go your way. Let's see. Yeah. Goes over to Africa, Cyprus, and back up. The long way around. And the Holy Spirit often does things the long way around. And so the gospel gets to Antioch through the Hellenists. Hellas is the word that means Greek. And Hellenist was a Greek-speaking Jew. They were all over the Mediterranean. One out of every 10 people in the Roman Empire was a Jew. Some cities were a majority of Jewish people. Alexandria, the second largest city in the world, it wasn't quite a majority, but two of the five sections of Alexandria had a majority of Jewish people in there. They were Hellenist Jews. They were every bit as Jewish as the people who lived in Israel. The people who lived in Israel, they tended to be more fanatical, incendiary. They were harder to control. They were tribal in how they governed themselves. They had the temple. The Hellenist Jews were more like the Hellenists. They believed in civilization. They had more of a universal. And the people who were becoming Jews, the proselyte Jews, almost all of them were the Hellenists. People seeing that kind of Judaism and wanting to join in. So that's where they were, and that is how this church in Antioch got going. So what I want to point out here is that the Holy Spirit saw fit to say, there are some things going on here amongst the Greeks I like. And if I like it, I like it. And I'm going to affirm it, even though it doesn't come from Old Testament roots. For instance, as I mentioned, they were civilized. They were educated. They had this universal approach. Remember, Alexander the Great wanted to bring civilization to all the world. To all the world. It should ring a bell, you know, to every nation, to every tribe. Get it out. God said, I like that way of thinking. Get it out. And they also had some ideas that he could affirm, like the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Logos, the Word, that's a Greek idea. When the Holy Spirit finally got around to putting his New Testament together, did it in Greek, didn't he? Our Savior's name is Christ. It's a Greek word. Jesus, Greek for Yeshua. Mary, mother of Jesus, Greek for Miriam. There's a lot of Greek. God is affirming. He is affirming what's going on here in some parts of the Greek world, and certainly what was going on in this Hellenist-based church in Antioch. They were missions-oriented. They were gift-oriented. In Antioch, they were a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And wild things were going on, things you could never plan. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, another little picture of a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, now that there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and of Saul. Imagine that. They're worshiping. Manaen was there. What's he doing there? He was a close buddy to the guy who had just killed James. And before that, who beheaded John the Baptist. And we got his friend right here. Beautiful. You know, people are coming to faith. People that you don't expect coming to faith. And it goes on. So while they're doing this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work that I have called them. And so a great work had begun there in Antioch because they were a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the church learned the lesson. We don't want to go the route of Jerusalem. We do want to go the route of Antioch, and we'll live happily ever after. And that's why we're such a great church today. And it didn't go that way, did it? It didn't. 2,000 years of Christian history, certainly some great personalities, some wonderful writings, some real high spots, but terrible power struggles. Terrible, terrible power struggles. Schisms. Heresy. And almost never were people talking about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It just wasn't on their radar. Well, I say let's learn from the mistakes of others. We sinners can give our best effort to getting the truth right. And just to review one more time, this is what God did. The Holy Spirit was poured forth, and when he did, he gave birth to a church. The church is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We learn church from that first century. Jerusalem only at the start. Because as time went on, we understand they got it wrong. Antioch got it right. They were missions-oriented, they were gift-oriented, and they truly were a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I can make the case that your interest in the presence of God cannot be greater than your interest in that larger place of God's presence, which is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I'm saying this morning. We must make this place the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It has to happen. You know, even Philip Yancey wrote in Christianity Today this past month that our job is to plant pioneer communities where people can witness, where the world can witness grace-based living. That's who we are. That's what we are. And we are to give our lives to it. And you're in your hearts, you're saying amen. But I'm here to tell you, you got a problem. You got a debilitating problem, and it is this. You're an American. No offense to, well, in fact, if you're not an American, you're absolved from this criticism. but if you are an American, there is a problem. Because we in America have turned something wonderful, which is a personal relationship with God, into something that is called personal Christianity. Something that God has never intended. And we've turned church into something that it's not. We think we do church. We do chapel. There's a difference. And I don't mean the name, all right? Whatever church calls itself is not my point right here. The point is the definition of chapel and church. A chapel is a Christ-honoring organization that meets together to do religious services that I need and enjoy. It's not bad. A lot of life in chapels. Good things happen in chapels. But it's not a church. Chapels need chaplains. A church, as I have previously taught, is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. But even a more general definition and basic definition that we're getting to today is that a church is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us an awful lot. It gives the guidance. It gives instruction. It provides the skeleton upon which we put the flesh. And the Bible gives me the chapter headings. The Holy Spirit fills in the sentences and supplies the details, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapels do weddings and funerals and baptisms, and we sing songs, and we learn things, and run by strong-willed people. Chapel folks say, that's why I'm here. I love it. How I came to faith. It works. It ain't broke. I'm not fixing it. Tradition has been called the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism has set in, the dead faith of the living. People just kind of rolling along, doing what they're doing, and all the while, the Holy Spirit is saying, anybody home? Anybody consulting me? I know you're doing what you're doing. Do I have a role here? Fellowships of the Holy Spirit will say this: pragmatism does not define my obedience. A lot of Christians say, if I like the command, I'll do it. I do what I like. The fellowships of the Holy Spirit see the virtue and regularity, but don't lock into patterns, because we're always seeking a perceived application for the day. After all, he is the Holy Spirit, you know. He's not the Holy Rock, where everything's just the same and never going to change. He is the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's an insight, huh? You know, he's on the move. He's doing stuff. Chapels are the polywogs of the pond, en route to becoming full-fledged toads. I thought of that one, huh? However, a lot of chapel folks are the polywogs of the pond, hoping to become a bigger polywog. You know, ask most churches what they need. What are they going to tell you? We need a better building. We need more money. We need more people. We need a more comprehensive program, right? If we could only get those things. You know, if we got those things, you know what we would become? Laodicea. They got him. Now, God can provide all kinds of things. But the goal is to become the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and to have God do what he wants to do so as to become what I call a full-fledged toad, such as Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which we've always taken a look at with the teaching and the prayer and the fellowship made up of ordinary people. So let me fast forward to today. I come to Living Hope Family Church, and I am coming because I want to meet with God, and I welcome him to my heart, and he welcomes me to this place of worship. And the Escalins are here, and they're filling this place with the music of God, and there's a wonderful praise thing. And I'm rubbing shoulders with people, and we're sharing the welcome of God together. And I'm receiving joy and nourishment and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that fellowship of the Holy Spirit has a kaleidoscope of expressions, doesn't it? Which we're not going to get to today except for two. And I want to share with you two absolute essentials for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Not only essentials, but beginning points. If we are to make sure this place is indeed a fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we will get to these two virtuous behaviors. Number one, let me remind you to what Jesus said before he was betrayed. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said this: "By this people will know that you are my disciples and that you have love for one another." He went on to affirm that in John chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, in writing on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, says, "And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love." The word both of them used was a Greek word. It's the word agape, God's unconditional love for us, to us, that we can extend to others. I don't have it until I receive it from God. It's not a natural quality. By this people will know. The Holy Spirit came to make the fellowship of the Holy Spirit a place that is filled with agape love. The love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, surprisingly, it's between chapters 12 and 14. And that's an insight. Chapter 12 is a chapter on spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is a chapter on the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And in between, you have 1 Corinthians 13:13 that says, "Faith, love, hope abide, these three. The greatest of all of these is agape." Agape is patient and kind. It isn't irritable or resentful. It isn't arrogant or rude. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is positive. It is going forward. And love takes place. Love takes place in relationships. So it goes like this. When I attend church late, and I have, come on in, sing some songs, learn some great stuff, say hi to some friends, reflect upon my own spiritual walk, and go home. I miss church that day. I just did chapel. I just did chapel. I come here to partake in the mutual agape love of God being extended from one another to another. And it takes some time. And by the way, relationships take time. There is no microwave agape, right? It happens over the course of time. You know, people get familiar with one another. They, you know, like, Cheryl, when did you and I become friends? Sometime between our first and 50th conversation. Okay? You know, it happens like that. So we allow for that. But then you're going to say, well, I tried it. I don't think this is why everybody needs a small group, because you can't get all that. You know, the church has been called a two-wing structure. Big wing, one wing is large group worship. The other wing is small group fellowship. So we gather together and, you know, in small groups. And we have small groups. We have a couple that meet in your home, the ladies, Wednesday nights. How about the youth group? That's a small group where people can come and meet with one another and build one another up and have the love of God taking place. And, you know, to those who are praying for revival, to those who are saying, God, send miracles. Lord, we're waiting for you. I'm waiting on God. Maybe it's God who's waiting on us. Say, you know, where's the agape? You know, where's the beef? Where's the agape? You know, show me. That's what I'm looking for. They did it in Antioch. You know what happened in Antioch? Boom! You know, wonderful things took place. We start with the basics, and that is by God's love and grace, making this place the love of God. Amen? Oh, it gets better. It gets better. Remember, I told you they were doing this in Antioch. Then all of a sudden, an initiative emerges. Somebody comes up with an idea. Now, it says here in Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, hey, as far as I'm concerned, that's spiritual speak for somebody came up with an idea. You know, and the Holy Spirit was overlooking and said, boy, you really got it together. You got your doctrine right. There's a lot of love here. Time to ship it out to Cyprus. So somebody had that idea. It's a pretty radical idea. What do you do when somebody has a good idea? Well, you think about it. You take it home. You know, there's this whole, I know I like my ideas. That's fine. But I don't like your idea, you know. Your idea, no good. My idea, great idea. But I got to take your idea and bring it up to God, because maybe your idea is God's idea. And remember, we got to be together. I may have to do some movement here. So they said, missions trip? And you know, somebody said, well, we've never done that before. Yeah. It's risky. And how are you going to do that anyway, you know? Well, they got the point where they said, well, you know what? I think we're onto something. I think we're onto something. And then somebody says, well, all right, let's send Niger. He's a good guy. Well, so they go back to the plane. They met together for the apostles' teaching, for prayer, and for worship, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, they're praying together, talking together, and God makes things really, really clear with this initiative. Nope, we're not only going to do missions, we're sending, not Niger, you stay home. Paul, excuse me, Saul, you're going to go. And you go with Barnabas, and off you go to Cyprus, and then who knows where. You don't even know yet, do you? You'll be led when you get there, you know. And they were, because they were a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was saying, this is just what I like. This is just what I like. And as our pastor told us, they were going with the material from the book of Romans. You know, they had all their stuff. But it's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that's carrying them forward with this initiative that they have, that they're moving with. Now, those initiatives don't happen all the time, but they do happen. They happen at a teaching. They happen from your friends. They happen at a small group. And I need to be willing to act. I'm not doing what I'm doing because I've always done it. I'm willing to shift what I'm doing if indeed we discern together this thing is an initiative of God. So much easier just to follow the calendar, you know. But that's not a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You know, seven times in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, they have the phrase, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And I would confess to you that for many years, I had read that, and I said, you know what that verse means? That means I better understand the message of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, because God really had a message for those churches, and I want to know what it was. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I now understand that. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches means. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches and to the people. You know, pay attention and allow the Holy Spirit to have the role he was designed to do. Look, he founded the church. He began the church. And the church is a creation by the Holy Spirit. And the dispensation of the Holy Spirit is wrapped up in the well-being and progress of the church. So sure, I'm going to be asking, what's the Spirit saying to our church? What are the initiatives we're going to be involved in? Because this is the place of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And here's the best part. I saved the best part for last. Fellowships of the Holy Spirit is where we are most apt to see the birth of new believers. Because this is where they get it all. They hear the clarity of the gospel. They see agape love. They receive a need being met. They witness the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and they say, and God works, I want in. I can be a common person. A newbie is fine, because that's who they are. And God works in creating new fellowships of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit requires a sensitivity to the mind and heart of God. I must be eager to learn and willing to act. I suspect that most people here have some background in a chapel-like understanding of church. And some people have had a high commitment to a chapel-like understanding of church. That's not going to cut it. All to be bumped in favor of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, nudged off the podium so that God can do what he wants to do. Please allow me to lead us in a word of prayer. The words of the old hymn say, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the church of thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. Spirit of God, we acknowledge that you are the Lord of love. You are also the Lord of our time, and you are alive, and we give you our wills, and we are still learning, and we are commanded to get life right and to get church right. Send your miracles as we commit ourselves to the process of obedience. Send the new believer, new believers who see in us truly the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.